Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
I wish to talk to you tonight about claiming your mountain. And I believe this is a message which could change many lives. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I'm aware that there would be numbers here who are in the midst of mammoth problems, of unyielding circumstances, of impossible situations to the natural mind. I just pray at this moment, Father God, that your word might bring light. That, Father, tonight, that your word might find entrance into every life and challenge us to trust you. I ask this in the name of the living Christ. Amen. We live in a day when there is failure all around us, in every area of life, and even in the Christian realm. And yet we have passed through many revivals. Some of you will remember the Jesus Revolution, which wasn't so long ago, and that was followed by the charismatic outpouring. We know of the great outpourings, the great revivals that have been taking place over recent years throughout the third world, in Latin America, in Africa, India, Korea, Indonesia, and other places. And we ourselves have seen many lives released in various areas. Yet in the midst of these revivals and outpourings, many Christians are in a sorry state. We find that sometimes they are weak, that the word is having little impact upon their lives, that there is unbelief, that there is uncertainty in the midst of their hearts. Many feel that they don't know how to contend with situations in their own personal lives, or they feel that their lives are beyond recovery, that too many things have gone wrong. There are too many things to be adjusted. There are too many difficulties to sort out, and that it's just not all possible. They are tricked by the powers of darkness into thinking that there is no hope, into thinking that they themselves are no good and are failures, and they come into deep condemnation in their personal lives. Are there answers to these sorts of situations? I want to say yes, of course there are answers, as I discussed this afternoon. And years of pastoring now have taught me that there are some basic answers which, if we apply, if we are obedient to as laws and principles, will bring forth in lives their response, their answer, and so often and resolve these difficulties I've been mentioning about. I want to share in this series for some months these things I've learnt. And I am quite confident that if you will take these principles or laws that I'm going to express to you one or two a night, then you will find that they will change your life, providing you do something about them. Providing you don't sit and listen and go home and forget about them tomorrow morning, but if you will apply them, then they will do something in your life, because what I'm going to share with you comes from the Word of God and can change your life and your situation. The thing I want to particularly share with you tonight is the need of warfare in the spiritual realm. I want to say to you that you can lay claim to every situation in your life by spiritual warfare. You might say, here you are talking of warfare again. Don't you talk about warfare a lot? And I say, yes, I do. And so does God's Word. Because you're not going to live a satisfactory life as a Christian unless you learn how to war in the spiritual realm. Numbers 1 and verse 3 tells us that God told Israel to number their men, but only to number those who were 20 years old or more and able to go to war. In Ephesians 6:12, the Word of God says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and so on. 2 Corinthians 10:4, Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. It's 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the weapons of our warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul exhorts Timothy to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says to fight a good fight of faith. Hebrews 10:32 says that we are to endure that great fight of afflictions. And so we could go on and on. The Word of God talks continuously about the need of spiritual warfare, of taking the armor, of taking the weapons, and of going into the attack against the enemy, even as God directs and guides us in His Word. Christianity is no magic wand, nor is it some passive discussion of spiritual things sitting in a lounge room, and that's a good thing to do. But Christianity is seeing the conflict, seeing that you are in a spiritual conflict against the spiritual powers, against demon powers, and girding yourself with the armor that's available to you, and taking hold of the weapons that God has provided, and getting into action, getting into warfare, and standing against the enemy who is stripping you possibly of so much in your life. I have a tremendous story which I wish to share with you tonight. It's from the Old Testament, and it is the story of Caleb. Now, hopefully, Caleb's going to appear. Here they are. Now, just to introduce our actors, just where you are there, I think. And then you've got the front to operate in. Over here with the red headdress on, we have Caleb. You're commonly known as Judy, but her real name's Caleb. At this stage, she's only 40 years old. Next to Caleb are 10 of the other of the 12 spies we're going to talk about. Commonly known as Judy also, but her real name is the 10 spies. All right. Now, I want to talk to you tonight just to give you some background of these 12 spies, because if you get the background into your mind, then you'll remember something of the lesson I want to draw from the story. Now, you will recall that after God had brought Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand, taken them to Mount Sinai and given them his commandments, he then took them on to lead them into the promised land. But they got to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and there they stopped. And the leader said, let's send in 12 spies into the land to go and spy it out. And so this they did. And the 12 spies went into the land to secretly spy out what this promised land that God was leading them to was really like. 12 spies went in, Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others. And they tested of all the good things of the land. They saw all the fruit that was there. They saw all the great things that was in that land. They liked what they saw. They saw that what God had said, that it was a land that ran with milk and honey, was true. And finally, they came to a mountain. Actually, it was Hebron. And they saw this mountain, and it was a beaut. Actually, it's a range of mountains, and it had villages and a city of Hebron on it. And they saw this great city, and they saw the wealth of the city, and they saw the wealth of the district all around. And they were so impressed with what they saw. They so excited that all that God had said that land was, it certainly was. But suddenly, as they were rejoicing in the goodness of the land, as they were looking at this mountain, the giants appeared. Because in those days, there were giants living in the land, some 13 to 15 feet high. And suddenly, when they saw these giants, fear gripped them. Particularly 10 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, stood firm. But the other 10 fled. And Joshua and Caleb, unfortunately, had to reluctantly go with their brethren because of the fear that had struck into the hearts of the 10 of them because of these giants. Because of this, God, when they went back and brought a bad report, the 10 spies brought, the Bible says, an evil report. God said, all right, because of that evil report that 10 of you brought, because Joshua and Caleb brought a good report, you will spend 40 years out in that wilderness, and every man except Joshua and Caleb, every person over the age of 20 will die in that wilderness before I take the new generation into the promised land. And for 40 years, they wandered round that dry, arid wilderness until, even as God said, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, everyone who was over the age of 20 when the spies went into the land finally died and their bones bleached in the wilderness. Finally, when that old generation had died, God handed over to Joshua for Moses and took them back into the land again. And they started fighting. And for 7 years they fought to capture that land from the enemies. And finally, as they fought to capture the land, they came back to that same mountain again. And Caleb looked at it, and he saw that mountain, and he saw the walls that he'd seen before. He saw the swords, the javelins, he saw the bows and arrows, he saw the strength of that city. But in his heart, he had the same faith that he'd had 45 years before, and he cried out, Joshua, give me that mountain. It is my mountain. And Joshua said yes, he gave it to him, and Caleb, then 85 years old, went into action and took his mountain. That's the background of the story. Now, there's been a resurrection over on the right. Let's read the story. In Joshua 14, we pick it up. Joshua 14, six to 13. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's for ever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Verse 11, As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Chapter 15 and verse 14. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, that's the giant, and it lists the names and the children of Anak, which he drove off that mountain. Particularly tonight, chapter 14 and verse 12, Now therefore, give me this mountain. When they get back into the land, 40 years later, fight for these number of years, until Caleb finally gets back to that same mountain that he was willing to capture, that mountain he wanted 45 years earlier. He had the same faith for it as he had when he was 40 years old. He remembers the promise of God to Moses that he would have that land that he was looking at. The walls were still there. The villages, the cities were still there, the giants were still there, but at 85 years of age, he was willing to go into action to claim what he knew was his inheritance. Wonder where you and I stand in relation to that. Because we have an inheritance. We have a tremendous inheritance as sons and daughters of the living God. I wonder to what extent you and I are willing, regardless of our age, to go into action to claim what is surely our inheritance. Now, there are some wonderful principles of faith in this message, in the story we've just read. And we're going to examine just three of those principles tonight. And if you will apply these three principles to your life, to your giants, then you can have the same victory, I believe, as Caleb had, for he took that mountain as we read. The first of these three principles or laws is that you must have a right spirit and a believing heart. A right spirit and a believing heart. In Numbers 14 and verse 24, we read this, But my servant Caleb because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where into he went, and his seed shall possess it. Why did God promise Caleb that land which he'd seen 45 years before? Because the word of God said he had a different spirit than the other 10 spies had. He had, it was his spirit, of course, that the word's talking about, but his attitude, his outlook, his faith, his belief, his confidence was all in one direction, and that was toward his God. He had a different spirit. It seems to me, and we talked a little about this in that special message to the assembly I brought this afternoon, that with some people, no matter how much you exhort, no matter how much you teach or preach or encourage, their spirit stays the same. Their attitude continues to be wrong. Their speech shows forth. Their speech always shows what's in our heart. We always know what's in somebody's heart by listening to them talk. We never hide it for very long. Their speech shows this wrong spirit and this wrong attitude in their heart, and they don't seem to succumb in any way to the word of God and what the word is saying. But Caleb was of a different spirit. He was not swayed, first of all, by what he saw, which is sense knowledge. Sense knowledge is what we see. And Caleb saw everything the other 10 spies saw, but he wasn't swayed by it. He saw the walled cities. He saw the bows and the arrows and the lances and the armor and the strength of those 7 great nations in the land. He saw those giants. They were real. They were there. And he saw them with his own eyes. But despite that fact, despite seeing them, and despite what the others were saying, and the fear that was coming out of the mouths of the others, for they said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight and in our own sight. Despite all that that was going on around about him, Caleb saw something different. Caleb saw what God had said, that land was for Israel. Caleb lived by revelation knowledge. The other 10 were living by sense knowledge, what they could see and hear and feel. I want to say to you tonight, if you're in a position something like Caleb was, if you've got some mountain that you desire, and that mountain was a good thing, the mountain wasn't the problem, it was what was on it was the problem. And if you've got some mountain you're after, some aim, some goal, some requirement, and there's an enemy on that mountain, it's occupied by what seems to you to be giants, then this story really has a tremendous message for you. I would suggest tonight, as you look in your mind's eye at this moment at that mountain that you want, and as you see those giants and those walled villages and the armor of the enemy, instead of your heart failing you tonight, start asking God even now for a right spirit, for a believing heart to accept the promises of his word to you and not the circumstances that seem to enclose you and that seem so real to you. Start accepting the positive and rejecting the negative, even as you ask God at this moment that he might give you your mountain. Secondly, Caleb had the faith to wait. Caleb's faith stood the test of half a lifetime. And I believe that this waiting test is true to all real faith. In James 1 and verse 3, the word says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith brings patience. The trying of your faith brings forth patience. Caleb waited some 40 to 45 years for his inheritance. He not only waited for it, but he waited for it out there in that wilderness, out in the arid dryness of the Sinai Desert, walking around out there with an unbelieving generation who were dying before his eyes as the judgment of God came upon them. What if you could imagine that situation and try and put yourself out there and wonder how you would stand the test of waiting in such circumstances? He knew the power of God. He'd seen God bring them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. He'd seen the Red Sea open and close upon the Egyptians. He'd seen the water out of the rock in the wilderness. He'd seen the manna on which they fed for those 40 years. He'd seen so many miracles. And his eyes saw the power of God. They saw the beauty of the land that he went in to espy. And his faith was strong, but he had to wait for the promise of God. He had to wait some 45 years. He not only had to wait, but he had to wander with a company of unbelievers, rank unbelievers, not only unbelieving, but fearful and rebellious to an extreme. And he had to wander with them until they died. And beloved, isn't that true of us? Don't we wander today out in a wilderness? Isn't this a wilderness out here today? Wherever you go, there's a wilderness. Everything's going wrong. Everything out of that world system is collapsing around us. It's being shaken and it's collapsing. Everything's becoming corrupt. Standards are falling. Principles have been lost. There are no absolutes. You know the story as well as I do. How true this illustration is. How similar to what we are in. And we wander out in that wilderness as pilgrims in a land that doesn't really interest us. And we have to wander with the same unbelieving generation that Caleb did. I wonder how it's affecting you. I wonder if you're waiting in faith for that mountain of yours, or whether in some way that generation is touching you in its unbelief and in its fear and in its rebellion. And here we are 45 years later, and he's face to face with that same mountain, more particularly with the giants that are on that mountain. I believe it's the law of God that you can never escape the giants that you're brought to face. You can go and do something else, but if you stay in God, if you continue to walk with the Lord, one thing is certain, the Spirit of God will bring you back again to that same mountain, to those same giants. There is no escape from that principle. God's not going to give you another mountain. He's going to bring you back to the same one. He's not going to produce other giants which you can handle better. You're going to handle the giant that he's put before you already, and you've got to learn to handle him and to war against him, and to drive him off your inheritance, that you might possess what is rightly yours. So Caleb cries out, "Give me this mountain!" Of course, it's my mountain, Joshua. You remember what God said to Moses about this mountain. How true this could be of many of you here tonight. How many of you tonight, even at this moment, should start to cry out to God, God, give me this mountain. I'm sick of wandering in that wilderness. I'm sick of avoiding these giants. I'm sick of it all. Give me that mountain and I'll go in and I'll possess it. Not in confidence in my strength, but in confidence in the strength of my God who dwells within me. Dozens of different situations here tonight. Maybe some of you have lost your zeal. We spoke about that this afternoon. Maybe some of you have lost your faith. We spoke about that in a very real way this afternoon. Maybe people have disappointed you. Of course they will, just the same as you disappoint them. Maybe you've got tired of the test of waiting. Maybe you've got caught up in an unbelieving family, or unbelieving workmates, or unbelieving friends or community. How easily, as we discussed this afternoon, do we slide down from that position of faith as a son or daughter of God down into unbelief, down into that religious routine which is virtually meaningless in as far as you living a vital and a victorious spiritual life. How many of you, and I'll talk to myself, can't wait whilst God deals with the situation? Abraham had to wait. Remember, he was 100 years old when he got Isaac. Moses had to wait 40 years out in that wilderness before God took him back to lead his people out of their bondage. Lazarus had to wait for Jesus. He died before Jesus came. He certainly had to wait. But he was resurrected. Beloved, this is the second point I'm making tonight. Let us have faith to wait. Even as Caleb had faith to wait. I believe it is a principle of God that there is usually a testing time. And I don't believe you're going to escape that principle. Because if God doesn't try you, then you can be certain the enemy will. So one way or the other, there is going to be a time of trial, a time of delay. You might say, but I've waited for months already. Well, Caleb waited for 45 years. Abraham was 100. Caleb was 85. And he was still ready for that mountain. In fact, he was indestructible and he knew it. Because God had said, I'll give you that land. And Caleb knew he couldn't die until he got that land. Because he was faithful, he was walking with God. And no wonder his strength at 85 was as it was when he was 40. Because until God's promises are fulfilled in your life, he will keep you, providing you are walking faithfully and righteously, uprightly before him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Faith to wait. Third principle tonight, and the last one. Caleb's faith was based entirely upon the word of his God. In Joshua 14, you need not turn it up again. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord has said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. Verse 10 tells the same story. Caleb depended upon what the word of God said. It was 45 years later, but Caleb said to Joshua, You know what God said about me and that mountain. I want that mountain. Because he was indestructible until he got it. If you know what God's will in your life is, what a feeling of peace and assurance you should have. Providing you're walking cleanly and purely and to the best of your ability before God, and as I explained this afternoon, walking with God is not what you're doing, but is what you are. And if you are walking with your God, and you know what his will for you is, what a peace, what a confidence, what an assurance. The enemies can flood against you. Criticism can heap up against you. Slander can come against you. All sorts of the darts of the enemy can pierce you, or try to, but it doesn't touch you deep inside. Because you know what God has said to you, you know the direction he has set for you, you know you're walking with him, and that you are happy for him to look at you, to look at your heart. And you know that until his will for you is fulfilled, you are safe and you are secure, and that his blessing must continue on and in your life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen,
amen, because that is so true. So he waited for this mountain that God had given him back half a lifetime before. And the same obstacles were there, the same giants that had struck fear into the people 45 years ago. It's exactly the same in your life and my life. Story holds good right through. We're going well. And a giant comes. A giant appears. And he appears on our mountain. And because he appears on our mountain, within minutes sometimes, we're doubting. We're uncertain. We're fearful. And before we know it, we're out in the wilderness, wandering dry, wandering out of touch with God, out of his will, out of his purposes. Living out there in the wilderness, the second best life. Living at a second best level. That giant has become the obstacle to your victory and to my victory. And there's a test of faith up ahead of us. Test of faith in the Word of God and our willingness to trust that Word. And again, God will not forget that mount or the giant you fled from. Let me emphasize that once again. He does not give you another mountain. He does not give you another inheritance. But he brings you round that wilderness again, back to that same mountain that you wanted before, back to that same giant that's standing up on that mountain. Same person. Same situation, same call of God in your life. Whatever the situation was, he brings you back to face it once again. Caleb had an inheritance, and he had faith in it. We have an inheritance. It's real. It's real. It was won for us on Calvary, an inheritance for spirit and soul and body. And it's yours. It's as real as an inheritance as it is possible for you to be entitled to. There's salvation. There's health. There's deliverance. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's strength. There's peace. There's fulfillment in your life. There's a future for you, even when this life comes to an end. I wonder if you're claiming all your inheritance tonight. Well, I wonder if you've run away in fear from the giants that have stood between you and claiming your inheritance. I wonder if that mountain is still tempting you tonight, and you see it there in front of you, but there's still fear because of those giants. For some of you here who have turned away in the past, I think God's talking to you tonight. I believe by his Spirit and by the Word that we have read and are talking about tonight, that God is speaking to many of you here tonight. He's talking to you about the call on your life. He's talking to you about the promises that you've seen and have wanted and have never yet quite inherited. We live in a world without absolutes in it. Tonight we're starting to move back into absolutes. Tonight we're starting to move back, as we said we would this afternoon, into sure principles. And one of them is that this Word of God is certain, is sure, can never fail you, must prevail in your life. Only you will stand firm and wait in patience and faith and assurance that God is not a man that he should lie. Hallelujah. The world can never show you truth. There's only one place for truth left, and that is in the kingdom of God and in the Word of God. Why don't you say with Caleb tonight, "That's my mountain. Enemy or giants notwithstanding, that is my inheritance, and I'm going to possess it, and I'm going to start possessing it in my spirit tonight. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to start going in the name of the Lord of hosts." God hasn't called you to a picnic. It's good to enjoy the Lord. It's good to enjoy the house of God. But Christianity isn't a picnic. It isn't something to be enjoyed. Christianity is warfare. Christianity is getting into action with the provisions that God has made. He's equipped you to win, and he expects you to take his equipment and to get into action. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you all say amen?
Amen?
I want to summarize. Three principles of faith tonight. You must have a right spirit and a believing heart. God will help you if you want it. Secondly, you must have faith to wait. And through all of that waiting, have a complete and utter confidence that what God has promised will come to pass. Thirdly, you must have faith in the Word of God, that it is sure, unshakable, and will come to pass in your life according to its promises. Until you begin to move in with God, as we spoke this afternoon, because this assembly has to start moving in with God. Until we move in with God, until we press in the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan will have you where he wants you. In fact, you won't worry about you too much out in that wilderness. But you start pressing in with the Word of God. You start getting that Word on your lips consistently, getting it first of all in your heart consistently, speaking it out, thinking it out, living it out. You start pressing in against the enemy with the weapons that God has given you, with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the blood of Christ, with the Word of God, which is a strong two-edged sword. You start doing that in your life, for yourself, for your wife, for your children. See what starts happening. You'll be in warfare, all right, but for the first time, you'll begin, perhaps, to dislodge that giant who has stood across your life and wrecked it and ruined it for so many long years. Let's face your giant tonight, whatever it is. It's not the mountain's your problem. The mountain's your inheritance. The giant's your problem. What is it tonight? Maybe it's a promise that God will supply your needs. A promise that God will heal your body. Promise that he will deliver you from your bondages, your oppressions, your depressions, your lusts and your habits. Maybe it's the promise of God to answer your prayer, to fulfill some promise in your life. I feel, a third time I've said it, and I feel for someone here tonight, maybe it's facing the call of God in your life. One that perhaps in the past has seemed to be too costly. But there it is facing you.
once again tonight. And the call of God is usually costly. Yes? The enemy will occupy your mountain as long as you allow him to do so. The moment you refuse to allow him to do so, you have a battle. And you've got a real one. And let's remember tonight, your age is no barrier. Your giant is no barrier. God has given you his word. The main barrier usually is you or me and our faith. Not the mountain. Not the giant. I wonder if you feel led tonight to ask God to give you your mountain. I wonder if in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be willing to face your giant, whatever it is, tonight. I wonder if God's speaking to you tonight to come in out of the wilderness, out of second level, second best living, into your inheritance and the promises and provision he's made for you. I have no doubt that the power of the Holy Spirit is here tonight to help and to change lives, to correct attitudes, to increase faith, and to enable you to start your battle for your mountain tonight. Let's all pray together. Father, each one of us here tonight know the mountain of our desire, and we know so well the giants that are on it. Whether it's at home or at business, whether it's a habit pattern or a sickness or a bondage, I pray, Father, that you'll let your Holy Spirit quicken every person that needs it tonight. To say, give me this mountain. Put the desire within me, Lord, that your promises might be fulfilled in my life. Father, I pray you, bring each person face to face with his mountain and with his giant right at this very moment. Let them see their inheritance. Let them see the mountain that you've given them. Irrespective of the walls and the defenses and the giants that stand upon it. Lord, I pray, put another spirit in our hearts tonight. Oh, not one of fear, not a negative one, but a right spirit from you, our God. Put in determination, even at this moment, to face the challenge, to go to war. Let those giants, Father, begin to tremble at this very moment. People who have faced this before and turned away, but tonight they're coming back and they're willing to pay the price. Oh God, I'm praying tonight that you'll give people their mountains as they walk in obedience before you and as they use your armor and your weapons. Let faith be strong in our midst, I pray you. In the name of the living Christ, and all the people said, Amen.